I hope that you still have in hand somewhere close the little bulletin type paper that you were initially given in your packet. If you do, I'm going to ask you to pull that out, all right? And on the third page is that list of 8 steps to refresh your marriage. And I would like you to have that in hand because in just a moment we're going to be referring to that in the message today. And I hope it will be something you have. Also, let's take our Bibles now and will you open them with me, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 24. The book of Genesis, chapter 24. While you are turning there and while you're getting your materials ready, I want to share something with you as part of my introduction today. I have to be very honest with you, I don't know that I've ever used the Wall Street Journal to introduce a message. But I'm going to today, and I know that very typically I don't use my phone to introduce a message, but it was the only means by which I could have a copy of what I want to share with you today. Several months ago, the Wall Street Journal published an article that they entitled, "The Strain the COVID Pandemic is Putting on Marriages." How interesting. The subtitle said this: "Coronavirus stress has produced a pressure cooker inside homes, hurting even strong partnerships, and experts say likely breaking others." Let me highlight a couple thoughts from the article. They wrote this: more than 1/4 of adults said they know a couple likely to break up, separate, or divorce when the coronavirus pandemic ends, according to a poll of 1,005 people conducted at the end of July. You know, that's shocking. Susan Myers, president of the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers, which represents 1,600 members nationwide, said she expects new divorce filings to increase somewhere between 10 and 25% in the second half of the year. For much of the lockdown, most state courts weren't processing divorce filings or struggled to manage case flow, so it isn't currently possible to assemble meaningful national statistics. But, she says, member attorneys have received more queries about divorce than normal since March. The article included this thought: even in the best of times, marriage and relationships are hard work, but the pandemic has produced a pressure cooker inside homes, straining partnerships, and experts say breaking others. And then the article goes on from there. Now, folks, I don't mean to be, I have no desire to be a current events preacher. That's not the way I like to do it. But I'm going to stand here and be absolutely transparent with you as a man who's been married now for over 37 years. I would quickly agree that there are ways that this year has put strain and stress on my marriage and on me as a husband that maybe I've not experienced before. And that's why I believe it is so important for those of us who do know the Lord to constantly reaffirm our commitment to God's view of our marriage. I told you last night that I will not be writing any books on raising children. I might as well go ahead and tell you I have no intention of writing any books on marriage either. And maybe the main reason I don't know that I'll do that is because I already have the best one. And I don't plan to try to outdo it. I want to share some thoughts with you today in just a very practical way as we kind of take everything that the last 48 hours have put in front of us and just kind of capsulize it. And I want to give you some homework. You say, what is homework? Duh. It's what you work on at home. And the simple truth is, in 6 or 8 hours, 12 or 24 hours, you won't be in a beautiful motel, eating in pleasant restaurants, and gathered in a group of God's people. You'll be home. And we need to have some things that will help us live what we've learned. So that's what we're going to do today. Father, guide us, I pray, and teach us, I pray. May our lives be helped. Lord, I want to learn. I need to learn. I've been convicted. I've been challenged even this week. At times even by my own preaching. And that's good. But we want to be able to take it home and live it. So help us to do that, I pray. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 2014... my wife and I had the opportunity to go to Boys and Girls Christian Home in India. And a number of our family members went, and we were able to be a part of a reunion, an alumni reunion of men and women who through the years grew up in this amazing work that God has raised up. In central India, our family's been apart since 1950s when my grandfather took over the work. My brother Brad is now the president. We had about 430 guests register for that event. Had a great big giant series of tents set up for all of our meetings, all of our meals. It was absolutely a spectacular 4 days. It just so happened that I ended up being the featured speaker for the event. I think I spoke 7 or 8 times. But during that conference, I was asked to do a session for married couples on the subject of marriage. Now, folks, I'll be flat honest with you. It intimidates me to speak to American couples on marriage. Marriage is one of those subjects, and you preachers, I think, will understand. I think it just is so close to home, it's tough to get up and preach it because sometimes it's tough to practice it. But when you go to India to preach on marriage, I'm telling you what. You have to understand that in India, a woman is viewed by her husband not as a person, but as a possession. He owns her. I have had some godly men in India say to me, "Could you just come teach us about marriage? We don't have a clue." And they don't. You folks would be appalled if you were in Indian homes, even in Indian churches, and watched men and how they treat their wives. And I know what people say there. Well, it's just the way our culture does it. Well, you can only imagine that that afternoon when I got up there in the tent with 100 Indian couples, and I was supposed to speak on marriage. Man, I was struggling. I ended up getting a list together. You know the one another list in the New Testament. There's about 20-some one another's. I just made a list of 6 or 7 of them, and I said, maybe this will work if we just kind of program it into marriage. So I get up to speak. I have an interpreter, a translator, who's going to help me. And I began my message by saying to these folks, men and women, we need to understand today that we will respect culture. But we also need to understand that we must obey Scripture. And you know, it was very, very important for me to make that point clear. You say, oh, we'd never do that in America. Oh, really? We are becoming much more of a culturally controlled group of people than we've ever been in our lives. We're getting a lot of input from Hollywood and media and entertainment and politics and education. And the simple truth is, even Christians are adopting more and more of a worldly view of marriage. So I would suggest to you as well, we will respect culture, but we must obey Scripture. Amen. So I started into my message. I got to tell you something. There were points I made in that message when the men in that audience looked at me like I had a nose on all four sides of my head. Really? I mean, I dealt with the one point, serve one another. I, in my message, used the illustration. I said, men, this morning, I got up, went out to the kitchen in the little hostel, the little guest room building where we were staying. I said, I had a cup of tea. I fixed the cup of tea for my wife and took it into the room and gave it to her while she was still in bed. An Indian man looked at me like, you're an idiot. I explained to them that when we come to a door, I open the door and let her go first. I don't even make her push it open. They looked at me like, you are weird. I talked to them about how we express love and how we communicate it verbally and in other ways. And again, I could see some of them wanted to just break out in laughter. But you know what was amazing? By the time we got through that study and got near the end of the message, I said, here's how we're going to close today. I said, I'm going to ask you when we're done, as a couple, to just find a place in this great big massive tent. And I was very specific. I said, I want you to just take each other's hands and I want you to pray together. Again, I got kind of that look like we don't do that here. But I said, it's okay. I want you to pray together. And I said, I want you to ask God to help you take these biblical concepts, and I want you to ask God to help you internalize and personalize and begin to practice them in your marriage. Again, I'm thinking to myself, this may be a train wreck. Because Indian couples don't even have a togetherness outwardly. You don't see them walking around holding hands, sitting together. It's kind of like he does his thing and he just tells her what to do. And so I said, let's go to prayer. My wife and I kind of picked a little spot up in the front of the tent and we prayed. But while we were praying, I looked up. And I just started scanning across that tent. And I could not believe what I saw. I saw Indian men and women sitting there holding hands with tears running down their faces. I saw some of them lay their heads over on each other's shoulders. And I said to my wife, look at this. This is not Indian. I saw one of those Indian men sitting there and tears running down his face. And I saw his wife reach over with her hand and wipe the tears that were running down his cheek. Wow. Men and women, can I just Say it again. When you take the Word of God seriously, it will change even your marriage. It's not an issue of being American or Indian. It's not a matter of which continent you live on. It's the Word of God. And I am convinced today that if we would just simply go to the Word of God, we'd get what we need. Folks, I've asked you this morning to turn to Genesis chapter 24. Because I want to read a little bit of a story to you this morning. You're probably already thinking, Genesis 24? I mean, the brother smoked this morning from Genesis chapter 2, and that's a good marriage text. And Genesis chapter 24, how did we get there? Well, it's the story of Isaac and Rebekah. By the way, sometimes I think this passage has been a bit misused. And there are those who have kind of taken parts of it and created this matter of parents arranging marriages for their kids. And you know what? I think this chapter is an amazing story of the good and acceptable and perfect will of God being done in the life of a man and a woman. I don't have time to preach through the chapter, but verse 27 talks about being in the way, verse 42 about prospering the way which I go, and verse 48 talks about being led in the right way. That's a good sermon for another day. But we come to the end of the chapter, verse 62, and Isaac came from the way of the well. Verse 63, Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. You may remember that Abraham had sent his servant to get a wife for Isaac. Here's what I know. Abraham was a good and godly man, and his servant was a good and godly man. This was something God had divinely directed, and this woman is being brought as God's choice for this man. Verse 64, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. Man, there's a ton of marriage teaching in this. But let's keep reading. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. Now look at verse 67. You know what? If we only had one verse on marriage in the entire Bible, this one would work. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Got a pen? Got a highlighter? Mark those words. In verse 67, she became his wife, and he loved her. Folks, if there is one point that I would love to get across to you today, it's this. After the honeymoon comes marriage. Do you see the order of what is written here? She became his wife. They got married. And what does it say next? And he loved her. See, isn't it interesting, even in our modern thinking, two people fall in love and get married. By the way, I don't even like that term, fall in love. Because people who fall in love sometimes fall out of love. Oh, it's like a puppy love, yeah, and ends up being a dog's life. But isn't that how it goes? Isn't it amazing how many couples have come down an aisle before God and all the witnesses, and they've recited their vows and they've exchanged their rings and they've been pronounced as Mr. and Mrs. And you know what they do? They walk back up the aisle to live happily ever after, assuming it's just going to happen. And it doesn't. Getting married is easy. Being married is a challenge, and staying married is even more of a challenge, particularly in a culture that doesn't understand what God, the creator of marriage and the author of the best marriage manual ever written, said. Isaac took Rebekah as his wife, and he loved her. We had a fun moment. I was talking to the folks over here that won the award for being married the shortest amount of time. By the way, I think we had a couple here last night. It was only 2 weeks. Just came for one session. But nonetheless, we were talking last night, and I just jokingly, I mean it, jokingly, I just said, "So do you still think you're the perfect couple?" Thankfully, they were honest. And you know what they both said? No. I said, "You know what? We figured that out pretty quick too." Isn't it amazing how before you get married, we live in that state of 24/7 dating bliss. She always has her makeup perfect. Her hair is just right. Her outfit is ideal for the occasion. He has taken a shower. He has changed his clothes. He has even sprayed on stuff to make him smell better. Isn't that amazing? And every time we see each other before we're married, it's just kind of that, "Oh, hello, hi, how you doing?" And all those terms, sweetie and babe and darling and all, man, everything is said just right. And oh, we're so polite and proper, and we open the doors and we say thank you. And folks, the biggest shock I ever got in marriage occurred in the first week when I discovered that I had just said something unkind. Are you serious? I never did that before we were married. And I'm not even married a week and it's already happened. Now her feelings get hurt. Now we've got an offense. Now we've got a problem. By the way, it's happened 10,000 times since. Here's the point I'm trying to make to you this morning, folks. Good marriages don't just happen. I will tell you this, and I'm going to be very transparent with you. My wife and I came to a point a number of years ago where, to be honest with you, had we not been very, very honest, we were beginning to struggle. And it wasn't because we were having problems in our ministry. It wasn't because we were having problems with our children. Do you know what I realized had happened? I had become more focused on being a parent than a partner. And by the way, that's easy to do. Let's face it. Infants take a lot of time. Toddlers take a lot of time. Preschoolers take a lot of time. Elementary kids take a lot of time. Junior high kids take a lot of time. Teenagers take all your time. So I am day after day pouring my life into my children. We're homeschooling. We're traveling in ministry. I am giving every day of my life to my children. And that's good. But as a couple, we had to go, "Whoa, wait a minute. We forgot about taking care of each other." It can happen. Good marriages don't just happen. So how is it that we can, on a daily basis, continue to love? You know, God's love is unconditional. God's love is unselfish. God's love is unending. We've got chapter and verse for all three of those thoughts. So how do you program that kind of love into your marriage? Folks, I want you to take this little bulletin, and in the few moments that are left, I just want to walk you through these eight ways to refresh your marriage, to maintain your marriage. This is going to be your homework assignment. This is what you'll get to work on in the car driving home today. This is what you'll get to work on before you turn the light off and go to bed tonight. This is what you're going to be working on through the next week. This is not a comprehensive list. It's not all inclusive, but it's a good place to start. All right? Number one, I will say, I love you to my partner at least once during this day. Now, I know what some of us are thinking. At the end of every phone call, I just say it. I love you. Or maybe the last words I say before we go to sleep at night are, I love you. But let me just say that communicating I love you is far more than just three words. Forgive me, pardon me if I say talk is cheap, but it can be. Saying I love you goes so much farther than words. It's communicating I love you in such a way that the other person always knows they are loved and never doubts it. And you know something? That takes place in a lot of ways. If we really love someone, that will be communicated, yes, in what we say. It'll be communicated in what we do. It'll be communicated in how we react. It's something that will be communicated over and over and over to them. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. No, we are not the perfect couple, but we can perfect our marriage by communicating genuine love that is modeled after God's love. And when that is done, that will make a major difference in the atmosphere and in the attitudes and in the actions that are a part of our marriages. Number two, I will not bring up my partner's past failures today. Folks, if we're not careful, a failure in our partner can become a weapon. And it's amazing how we as human beings in any relationship really love to take things and just kind of put them in our holster, don't we? So that at just the right moment, we can launch an attack based off of that. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says that true love doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. That thinketh no evil concept is one that we ought to meditate on. It's interesting that as you go down through verse 13, we have the verse, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I remember years ago studying that word beareth and some of the other terms that are used. You know what that verse is all about? It's all about the biblical concept that love covers a multitude of sins. Doesn't seek to expose. Hey, listen, I don't want you to know everything my wife knows about me. So why would I tell you or anybody else, including her, things I know about her? That's where God's grace and forgiveness puts the past away. Do you know what I've realized? That this may sound simple, but it's significant. Do you realize that even a divorce in its most basic form is an unresolved conflict? Oh, I know. I didn't know about this. What was that in that article? Matrimonial Lawyers Association? Okay, fine. But really, a divorce is just an unresolved conflict. And the Bible is so clear on how to resolve those. Number three, I will not dwell on areas of weakness in my partner and will not criticize them today. Colossians 3 and verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Criticism. I'm not saying that we don't talk about things that need to be improved or things that went wrong in our relationship, in our home, in our family life. But it's so vitally important that we do not dwell on our partner's failures or weaknesses. I have a message that I've preached before on divorce-proofing your marriage. And in that message, under one of the points, I give the couples 9 words that will divorce-proof their marriage. And I've told them, if you will take these 9 words and you will write them down, you'll remember them, you will memorize them, I can guarantee you, you will never sit in a lawyer's office filling out papers or stand in a courtroom hearing a judge's decree. You know what they are? I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Those 9 words represent a desire to show remorse, repentance, and reconciliation. And you know, that may sound simplistic, and I don't mean to be oversimplifying what is such an important truth when we talk about such an important subject, but it's biblical. Number 4, I will concentrate today on my partner's good qualities and will seek to comment or to commend them. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let each esteem others better than themselves. I've heard it suggested, pick one thing to commend your partner for today. You say, well, man, I'm going to have to think about it. That's all right, think about it. Didn't we learn that's a great approach with teenagers and children and training puppies and, hey, what a positive reinforcement is amazingly productive. Number 5, I will seek to do some act of kindness today which will make my partner happy. Matthew chapter 7, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. We all love kindness. We all love tokens of kindness. I may be wrong, and I don't want to misstate this fact. But honestly, in the years that I've known my wife before marriage and now that we are married, I don't know that I have hardly ever, if ever, bought her flowers. You say, man, you're a dud. No. Hang on. Do you realize when we first got married, I worked for a funeral home. And there would be times we would come... Come on, give me a break. Listen, I'm not done yet. Listen. And we would come back from the cemetery and the funeral director would say, now listen, would you load up all those flowers? The family doesn't want them, and take them to the memorial down at the courthouse. It's January. Temperatures are going to drop into the teens tonight. So I'm unloading these roses thinking to myself, by morning they'll just be brown and in a pot. So I'd pick a couple. Take them home, walk in the door. Look, folks, you laugh at me. That's smart, in my opinion. That's smart right there. We live in the country. We live on Penns Creek Road. Very, very rural. Our valley is filled with wildflowers. I can go on a walk in the morning and come home from a walk basically any time between about April and October with a handful or a bouquet of wildflowers that's as beautiful as any bouquet that any florist can put together. By the way, they're free. Smart man. I was out in the yard a couple weeks ago and walked by. We have literally wiped out all of our flower beds for this year. Got early frost. We cleaned everything. And I walked. There was this little tiny, I am not kidding you, a pink rose, no bigger than maybe a nickel. Still kind of tight. Had just popped. Boy, I snipped that thing off. Took it in the house. Found a little vase. Put it in and set it on the table next to my wife's little homemade hospital bed there where she's been having to stay. Folks, I'm just saying, I've learned that those kind of things really help your hubby rating if you're a man. They really do. You score points. And I'll tell you why. Listen. It's not because you spent $39.99. It's because it is the what that counts? The thought. See? Acts of kindness. Those Indian boys blew their minds. They could not believe that I would carry my wife's suitcase when we were traveling. They could not believe that I prayed with her, that I fixed her coffee or tea. They could not believe that I would help make the bed or whatever we... It was beyond them. But it sure goes a long way in maintaining a marriage. Number 6, I will seek to bring laughter into my partner's life today. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Man, I've been to the pharmacy so many times in the last 2 months, it's just unbelievable. Patty had her knee replacement 7.5 weeks ago, and so we know all about medicine. But you know, it's amazing how little moments of laughter can just change the way we feel, the way we look at things. The other night, we were sitting there, and man, evenings are so boring at our house right now. And we were, you know, now it gets dark at 6:30, and it's just like, Remember I told you about the blue heeler puppy? He's laying there next to me on in his cage. We're just kind of working him in. He's a lot of dog to have in the house, so he's in his cage. And he was kind of whining and crying a little bit, and I did something that's just Palmer thing with dogs. I just took my hands and I went, When I did that, this is no kidding, Hachi threw his head back. And you remember the dog in Lady and the Tramp? I think they're in the pound. That one that howls, has the big long nose, and he puts his head. Hachi did it perfect. Just starts to howl. We have another little mutt type of dog, about this big. She's up on the bed with Patty, supposedly asleep. She heard Hachi howl. An angel starts to howl. She throws her head back and starts to howl. We had a canine trio going. Can I tell you something? My wife and I laughed till we nearly fell off on the floor. Funny. Oh, I'd have given the world to have videotaped that moment on my phone. So simple. But laughter. By the way, when did marriage stop being fun? Come on. It ought to be. It ought to be. But you know what? Most couples you talk to at best are tolerating each other and they're miserable doing it. That's a fact. Christians. They're not enjoying it. It's not fun. But some laughter is good. Number 7, I will not allow this day to end with anything unresolved or anger between me and my partner. Wow, a sermon in itself. But how important it is to constantly clear the air, clear our consciences, clear our thoughts, clear our whatever is involved so that there's nothing between. Finally, number 8, I will pray for and with my partner at some time during this day. The effectual, fervent prayer. You know what? There's a lot that couples are facing. And again, we're in a time unprecedented. And the stresses and the strains that are getting put on marriages. Financially. Jobs. The kids' schooling. I don't know how it's going where you lived, but I'll tell you what, last spring when all the schools had to close and suddenly everybody became a homeschooler, wow. You take the typical parent, we homeschooled because we wanted to, but it was tough. When you have to homeschool because you don't want to, it's really tough. Hey, the list goes on and on. How important it is to pray together, to make decisions together, to talk to God about our feelings and our fears together. I think every couple, every day, at least once, ought to be praying together. Folks, I don't know if you caught it when we were going through this list, but did you notice that all 8 of these things either says this day or today? See? We're not talking here about the next 20 years of our lives together. We're talking about the next 24 hours. And I don't want you to take this list as some little magic formula that just solves everything. But I do believe, because every one of these is a biblical principle, that if you will program them into your relationship, it will make a difference. Best book ever written on marriage is right here. It's all right if you want to go to the Christian bookstore or out to the book table, and that's fine. Because thankfully there are some good resources based upon this book. That's the key. But this book is still the best one. Amen. We'll respect culture when we're in India. Maybe we'll reject culture when we're in America. And we will obey the Scripture. Amen. May God help us. Amen. Father, I pray today that these thoughts, in some ways simple as they are, but in other ways so significant, so scriptural, will help us. God, I read that article from the Wall Street Journal and I just cringe. What a sad thing. I know it's been said that marriages have suffered greatly this year, greater than ever this year. God, may we who know you and who have your word not be another statistic. May we do it right with God's help. Lord, bless every husband and wife, every couple in this room today. And may we have a strong commitment to walk with God, to stand on your word, to rely upon God for his wisdom. And as a result, may we not just survive, but may we thrive in our family life and in our marriages. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.